All right.
It's 11. What?
We ministered last week about the escape mentality and why the rapture of the church was not any minute. And I gave you seven epochs or seven things that must happen before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, concerning these things, brethren, you have no man should teach you these things, that you should understand the seasons or the epochs and the times. And so I gave you seven of those times last Sunday. And if you're not aware of what I'm talking about, you weren't able to be here, then just fill out a tape request form and get last Sunday's morning and evening tape. Don't just get one, get them both. And you'll hear it. Because if that's not woven into you, if that's not your thinking, then you'll have a hard time surviving in this fellowship. Our entire fellowship is built upon the principle of a 50-year plan, a 50-year vision that we have, that we're not planning on the Lord coming anytime soon. Now, if we know that if He does come, we'll go with Him. But it's he that overcomes that shall rule and reign with Him, not he that escapes. The any-minute rapture theory basically teaches us and works into us and weaves into us an escape mentality or a fear mentality of the devil. We're afraid of a tribulation. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches us is that greater is He, help me, who's in you than he that is in the world. And so we have no fear of the devil. In Duran's, we had men's breakfast this morning, and Duran gave his testimony to us, and he was sharing that particular point that in basic Christianity and theology, we are taught of a big old devil and a little God. And what really changed his life and started ministering into his life was when he got it biblical and found out that God was much bigger than the devil. When you really study the scriptures, you'll find out that in actuality, the devil is on a leash and God has the end of the leash. And you can really see that in the book of Job in the first and the second chapter. The devil has to present himself before God. And that's what you'll read in the book of Job. It says that there was a day that the angels came and presented themselves before God, and Satan presented himself also. He says, devil, where you been? And he says, oh, I've been going in and out of the earth, seeking who I may devour. And that's what he does today. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not aware of his vices, if we're not aware of his schemes, then he will devour us. He will, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. He can devour you. Peter wrote that to Christians. He didn't write that. When Peter wrote, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he wasn't writing that to unbelievers. Who was he writing to? Believers. So you can be devoured by him, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, John says. And what we've got to understand as Christians is that we have been given everything that we need to overcome the devil. Everything. Everything we need to overcome the devil, and also the kingdom mentality that will overcome our flesh. Last week I showed you the two things that we have to overcome. One is the devil, and the second thing is our flesh. Both of those are enmities. We both, the devil, and really remember this, and I know that it takes a while to sink into our thinking, but the devil is not God's enemy. The devil is our enemy. Your enemy, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not God's enemy, your enemy, the devil. And then it talks about in Galatians chapter 5, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, or warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are adversaries one to another. Your spirit and your flesh are battling. And I said all that just to say this, that
In our fellowship here at the Church at Lafayette, we have a mentality of overcoming. And it's necessary to develop that mentality to not have problems here, to flow with us and to go with us. Because our thing is to bring the kingdom of God to the world. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So we approach it in that way. And I told you that last week that we were going to begin a look at the church. We're going to begin a look at what the church is supposed to be. We feel here that we have a good church. In fact, I feel like we have a great church. But that does not mean that it's a perfect church. That does not mean that it is all that it is supposed to be. Another thing that Duran said this morning was something like this. He said, when you come here, you think everything's perfect because everybody really loves the Lord, really serving the Lord. He says, but after you're here a while, you find that everything isn't perfect. How many has found that to be true? Is that right? It's not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'll let you down. If you get your hopes on me, I'll hurt you because I'll let you down. I won't live up to your expectations. I wished I could. I can't. If you get your hopes with another believer, eventually that other believer will let you down. They can't help it. We're human. But we are coming into a measure of a stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are coming to a place where we don't let people down as much. Now, the word church in the scriptures in the New Testament, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, is found 116 times. The word church. It's the Greek word ekklesia. And let me just show you some of these things, and then I'm going to minister here from a scripture, the first use. The word church is found 116 times in the New Testament. Ekklesia. It's, translated 77 times as church, 36 times as church is, and 3 times as assembly. I think that would add up to 116 times. As you study it in the Greek, you'll find out that the word in its base meaning means a calling out, a popular meeting. A church is a meeting. I am not the church. The church is a meeting. You're coming out of your homes. You're coming out of your areas. You may have come out of another denomination. You may have come out of someplace, but we've all come out of something to come here. And we came out of something today to come here. And so the church is a meeting. It's a popular meeting. We have a mentality sometimes that I'm the church. No, I'm not the church. And you're not the church individually, but we are the church corporately because we're meeting together. So the first thing that we want to see about a church is it's a calling out. God has called us out. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're not written there on the day that you receive Him, that you come to Christ. We have another thing that we have saw here. In a basic Baptist mentality, and there's nothing wrong with the Baptist mentality, I'm just trying to share that versus what this is saying. Is that in the Baptist mentality, and what we're taught as a Baptist, is that the day that we decide to come to the Lord, then our name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Is this correct? We were at our care group this past Tuesday night, and we were in Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13, it gives a thought there in the middle of that chapter about destiny. It says, He that is destined, the NASB says, he that is destined to destruction he shall go. He that kills with a sword must be killed by a sword. And it talks about a destiny. And we began to discuss this, and Karen began to share and talk how that was so contrary to what she had been taught in the Baptist theology, which is that, and we got into destiny. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says that your names have been written from the foundations of the world, where he has called us from the foundations of the world. What really the Bible teaches is there's a calling of God and a choosing of God. And what the church is the callings and the choosings of God. hear me correctly, we are an elite group of people. We are called and chosen of God. If you're saved, you're saved because God called you and chose you from the foundations of the world. Now, if I'm saying more than you can handle, then get the tape and look up the references, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and see if that doesn't fit what I have just said. We don't have time to look at all this. But the Bible talks about the callings and the choosings of God. Jesus said it this way in the 6th chapter of John, and then again in the 7th chapter of John. He says that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. He says, in that part in the 6th chapter, he says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. So what the church is an elite group of folk called of God from the foundations of the world to come together into a popular meeting. When you trace it back into its root meanings, ek means the origin from or out of. Kaleo means to call. Let me raise it up. To call. Going on, the one that I thought was just really neat, as you trace it on back to its bottom and its base reference, is a group of people called out of God to be incited by the Word. Isn't that neat? The Word of God should incite us. It should get in us. It should direct us. It should ignite us. And so what God does is in the church is to bring us out of something into something to be incited by the Word. I'm not the church individually, but I am a part of the church. Peter puts it this way. He says, you are lively stones built together. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verse 20 on down. He says, we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, to come together to build the house for the dwelling and the household of God. So together and corporately, we become a temple. We become the place that God comes and He dwells in. That's what the church, in its word definition, means. Now, I want us to look today in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 16, at the first use. When you're studying scriptures, and I am a theologian, that's where my degree is, and so I have one there, so I guess I can say that I am one. I just don't know how to pronounce it. A lot of you don't know what I am either, so. Yeah. Yeah, you have an opinion of what I am. Let's start reading in the 13th verse, and let's read down through the 20th verse of the book of Matthew. And this is the first use time. This is the first time the word ecclesia is used in the scriptures. Now, there are three basic principles that we need to do when we're studying the Word of God. And if you've never heard me say this, or if you don't know these three, and you want to be a student of the Word, you want to get the Word in you, and we want it to incite you, then you need to know these three principles. First is the first use principle. We're going to do that right now. It's the first time a word is used in the scriptures. That's the first use principle. Whenever you're studying the Word of God, you need to learn that principle. In the book of Revelation, you'll never understand the book of Revelation or have any kind of understanding of the book of Revelation if you don't understand the first use principle. Go back and find out what he's really talking about. Second thing that we've got to do as we study the scriptures is context, contextual study. Don't just draw a passage out of a verse or out of a page, out of a chapter. Find out what he's saying in context. What is the context saying? We're going to do that today also. And when I preach the word, this is the way I preach it. I usually preach contextually. Then the third one is the chain reference of the word, or consistency of the word. As you look up that Hebrew or that Greek word and you begin to chain reference it, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible is made on this principle. It is a chain reference all the way through, that every time a word is used, and it gives you the next use all the way through the scriptures. And we're going to do that as we study the church. We're going to look at all 116, I hope, of these verses as we go through getting an insight about what the church is. Book of Revelation is the primary example, but any book is. And let me just give you one real quick. The fig tree that is mentioned in Matthew 24 has been taught that that's natural Israel. You've heard that if you have heard much eschatology teaching at all, that the fig tree, it says when the fig tree blossoms. But when you study scriptures about fig tree, you never find that the fig tree is called natural Israel. Never, not one time, is the fig tree ever natural Israel. The olive tree is, but never the fig tree. And so as you study it and you go to first use, you go to the chain references and you add context to that, then what you find out is what really fig tree means is a blessing. When the fig tree blossoms, it's a time of blessings upon the land. And every time you study a fig tree, you find out that God is either blessing, either they have figs or they don't have figs. And when they have figs, it's a blessing. When they don't have figs, it's not a blessing. God has removed the blessing. So when the fig tree blossoms, it'll look like it's a good time in Matthew 24. That's what he's really saying there. It's going to look like good. He says, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. So that's just an example. So when you study the Word of God, you use first use, you use context, and then you use the chain reference. Well, those three principles worked into you when you study the Word of God, your theology will be pretty balanced. Here in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Let's get this. What does he ask them? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Notice his first question. He's going to ask two questions here. His first question is, who do people say I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and are one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? What's the second question? Who do you say that I am? Notice the first question now is, who do people say I am? And the second question is, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not overpower it or overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. He tells them not to tell anybody that I'm the Christ, because I don't care how many times I was to tell you something, until the Father reveals it to you, it really won't matter. I'm going to lay on that in just a few moments, but I want to go ahead and first of all and give you the thing that I want to make sure that we grasp here about the church. The first truth that we'll see about the church is that the church has the power to open and close heaven. The church has been given the key to open and close heaven on the whole earth. Notice the sphere of authority. It's not just a life or a city, but it's the whole earth. And the church has gotten that key. The church has the power and the authority to open the kingdom of heaven or shut up the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Now, who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven? And we need to answer that immediately. Who or what can open or close heaven? It could be here that this context is Peter. He's definitely talking to Peter. And Peter was definitely used mightily of God on the day of Pentecost. He preached to the Jews. And did he open the kingdom of God to the Jews? Did he? Sure. He says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is what Joel prophesied about. He said, in the last day, saith God, I'll pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You just saw a daughter prophesying. My bond slaves, both men and women, will have signs following them. We get all hung up, should women be preaching? Should women be ministering? If they got an anointing, they can. Men? Duran was sharing again this morning, and we had a woman here ministering. Her name was Jan Painter. I love to watch Jan minister. She just knocks people out. Boom, boom, boom. They just go down. But she got to Duran, and she stopped, and she said, in that particular time, Duran's wife wasn't attending with him, and said, where's your wife? And he said, she's at home. He said, what's her name? He said, Valerie. Jan Painter said, Valerie, come forth. Next week, guess where Valerie was? Now, was she anointed? Should she have done that? So we get hung up on the trivials and not emphasizing the majors, which is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, who's got the keys? Did Peter have the keys? Sure he did. He went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, and the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, and they spake in tongues just like the Jews did at the first. So Peter was greatly used with the key of the kingdom. He opened it up, and people came in to the kingdom of God by the ministry of Peter, but also the apostles were used by the key of the kingdom. Paul, who's not even here at this point in time, these 12 that were here as Jesus spoke this and taught this, Paul was not even here, but was Paul used throughout the whole world to open up the kingdom of God to people? Sure he was. So you didn't have to be present here to get the key of the kingdom. And now Paul or Peter, neither one are around anymore. Who you suppose got the kingdom? Who you suppose got the key to the kingdom? Wouldn't you think so? I think the church has got the key to open up heaven. And I believe if heaven is going to be opened up to people, they got to come to the church. And the church is what he died for. He so loved the world that he came. But what he died for, what he gave himself for, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, is his bride, his church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The church. So the church has the keys of the kingdom. And to get the kingdom, you got to get the church. So the church is important in our lives. We need to understand the church to have the key to open it up for people's lives. And I looked at a little study on key, and the primary thought of key is to close, not to open. We could walk out of here and never close this building. We'd never lock it up, and we might come back and we wouldn't have anything. So the primary purpose that we have keys is to keep people out. I'm not going to get into that, but I don't know what he means. Let me just put it that way. I do know that in chapter 18, which is the second use, which we'll look at next time, he talks about when a brother offends another brother, that you go to that brother one time by yourself, two times with somebody else, third time if they want to hear you, what do? You bring it before the church, and then if you want to hear the church, what do? You use the key. Is that what he says? Now look it up. Let's look in chapter 18. If you don't believe me, look it up and see what he says. Now, I'm not there yet, okay? I haven't come to that level of maturity yet where I'm ready to lock somebody out of the kingdom. I'm still trying to get them in. They lock themselves out. We don't need any help locking ourselves out of the kingdom, do we? But right here, what he's talking about is the key. And what you got is a key. And there's a key that's in the church. And the church has the answers. The church has the answers and the key to righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. The church has the answers. The church, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, he says there, he tells us in Ephesians chapter, which is another verse, he says the church, the purpose of the church is to manifest unto the powers and the principalities the manifold wisdom of God. We are supposed to manifest the wisdom of God in our lives to powers and principalities. That's what the church is for. So the church has the answers, and we are to bring those answers, to open up those answers to the lives of people, so that hereditarial curses can be broken, so that when you're making mistakes, that the forgiveness of God can be brought into the situation, and so that when we do things that are crazy or we're not thinking right, we can have our minds renewed, so that we can do things correctly. That's what opening the kingdom of God is to people. The word kingdom means royalty, rule, and realm. It means a sovereign royalty, rule, and realm, the kingdom of God. So the church has the authority to close the kingdom of heaven or open the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Now, I want to minister just a few moments, if you'll allow me, from this passage, because I want to get context now. We're seeing I want to basically project to you about the church, but now I just want to minister context just a minute, because context here is like this. He came And he took his disciples away from all the pressures of the ministry. He took them off. And he said, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And some say, you know, you're one of the prophets. They were all very flattering. All those answers were flattering, very flattering. But they were all very wrong. Was Jesus John the Baptist raised from the dead? Was he Isaiah? Was he Jeremiah? Was he one of the prophets? And if I ask you, who do people say he is? And I want you to give me your image of what Jesus is, your image in your eye of what he is. You would paint me something the way that you see him. John the Baptist or Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's according on really what mood you're in at the time I ask you. If you're mad at somebody, you might see him as Jeremiah. And you might want that person injured. And we have an image in our eye of what we think he is. Well, who do people say I am? And whether we want to or not, each person here has an image of what they think Jesus is, or who they think he is. And then he said this, who do you say I am? And he said, Peter steps out. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I want you to hear me correctly now. I really don't think that the church, not just the church at Lafayette, but the church world, has come to the conclusion. And really, they know it in their heart, but it hadn't gotten to their minds yet. Now, if you haven't been here and heard me preach on that, you'll say, you got that backward, preacher. We got it in our mind, but we haven't got it in our heart. No, the word goes into our heart. What we got to get renewed is not our heart. We got to get our minds renewed. We know he's the Christ in our heart, but the Spirit warreth against the flesh. We haven't got it in our minds that he's the Christ. I'll give you some examples. We won't have church tonight, but if we were to have church here tonight, 25% of you wouldn't be here. And don't get upset with me because I'm saying that. That's the truth. Don't get mad at me when I say the truth. Is that the truth? And people get mad at me, and I don't never say anything about it. Very seldom do I say anything about people not being here. Sunday mornings, we're pretty packed out. Sunday nights, 75%, you know, and I don't ever say anything about it. But people get mad at me. They know they're supposed to be here. And if we really knew that he's the Christ and that this is his body, would we be here if we really knew it? And you don't have to answer these questions because I don't know. We know the answer. The answer is answering itself. The question answers itself. And week before last, we had this National Day of Prayer. It was in the newspapers. It was announced. Everything. And we went over to City Hall and we prayed. And I'm talking about, it wasn't just our church. This was the whole area. This whole county was supposed to go to City Hall and pray. Now, there is no City Hall in the world that could hold all the Christians or people that call themselves Christians in Walker County. But we really didn't fill that room up. Even though we know that Jesus encourages us to pray, and we know that the scripture says that if you will pray, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll heal your land. We know that the healing of the land has got to do with prayer. But there wasn't that many people there, even though we know that. Even though we know that the Bible talks about the body of Christ and every joint supplying a need, even though we know that the Bible says, fail not to assemble yourselves together, as the manner of some is, even though we know that the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that you need me and I need you, that the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, even though we know those things, we still aren't faithful to the body. We got it in our heart, but it's not in our mind, and therefore what I'm trying to project to us is I'm not sure that the body of Christ has really come to the revelation that he's the Christ. And it's not just here, it's everywhere. This past Wednesday, I went down to get Judy and Griffin. She went off with her sisters past weekend, and I went down to get her, and they asked me to preach while I was there. And so I did. I went and I preached to them. And on the way back, we called off some 30 names of people in leadership capacities that we knew were not there at that church, that should have been there, but weren't. And it wasn't because I was there. They didn't know I was coming. So it's not something that's here. What I'm talking about is the body of Christ. Who do they say? Who do people say I am? And what people are saying that he is pretty much what we want him to be. Folks, what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I am not John the Baptist. I am not Isaiah. I am not Jeremiah. I'm not one of the prophets. I am the Son of God. And he's not what I want him to be. And he's not what you want him to be. And he's not what you want him to be. And he's not what anybody wants him to be. What he is the Son of God. And when the church comes to that conclusion, then he can build his church upon that rock. Upon the revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not on the precept of him being what we want him to be. Now he is the I am. What he's saying in Exodus chapter 4 there, where he's talking to Moses and he says, tell him I am sent you. I am whatever you need me to be whenever you need me to be it. He is that. But in this context of scripture, of something that he will do for his church, the church that he will build will be on the concept and the precept, not of what we want him to be, but what he is. What this is saying to us is that it doesn't matter what you want me to be or what you think I am. What matters is that I am the Christ. And I am the Son of the living God. And when you get that in your life, you can build. You can build in your life. I've known a lot of Christians that were very sincere, but were sincerely wrong. Because they were making Jesus what they wanted him to be and not what he is. Not understanding the principles of sowing and reaping. Not understanding the principles of the kingdom of God in finances. Not understanding the principles of the kingdom of God in their marriages with their husbands and their wives. Not understanding the principle. The Christians loved Jesus. But them and Jesus had their own thing going. And so what I'm trying to say to us today is that, yeah, we see him as something, but is that what he is? And then he goes on. And he says something that is most interesting that we have got to grasp. And there's a truth here, and I don't know if I've got it all yet, but I know there's a truth here. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Notice that the blessing really comes when we get the revelation of who he is and not what we want. Do you see that? Blessed are you. It means most blessed. There it is, right? Supremely blessed. Supremely blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but it has been revealed to you from my Father, which is in heaven. Now, hear me and hear me well, and I hope I'm able to project this. Because I don't want you to walk out of here saying the preacher condemned me today because I don't show up on Sunday nights. That's not what I'm doing. And the reason that I never say anything about this, about people coming or not coming or whatever, and it does bother me. It really does. But not because you come or you don't come. But the reason that it bothers me is because you have not yet got the revelation. God has not yet, Father has not yet revealed it to you that it is necessary. Write it down, what I'm fixing to say, and look it up if you want. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, he's giving there the parables. The disciples come to him and says, why do you speak in parables? And he says to them, to you it has been given to understand the things of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not been given. There is something in the spirit, and I don't understand it, because I wished I could mix a little potion that would make us all come every time we're here and mix it in and we'd have a big Kool-Aid party. Not so. And that we would all be faithful. I wished I could preach faithfulness and everybody would be faithful. I wished I could preach tithing and everybody could be tithers. I wished I could preach home and family and everybody have a biblical home and family. I wished I could preach finances and everybody's finances would be just like the Bible teaches them. I wished I could preach the church and the church would be just like the Bible teaches it. But until God reveals it to us, Until we get the revelation from God, then it's just words. It's just preaching. It's just teaching. I can't make you be faithful. I can't make you tithe. I can't make you do your finances right. I can teach it. I can preach it. But until the Father reveals this to you, I can apply it to my life, and I do. If you know me, you know my life is orchestrated by the Word of God. I don't preach anything I don't do. And so what I'm trying to say to us today is he what we want him to be, or have we really got the revelation of who he is? Do we have a precept or a concept of Jesus? Or do we really know that he is the Christ and the Son of the living God? If we get that revelation that he's the Christ and the Son of the living God, I would have to think that the church would be in a lot better shape than it is today. We would not see what's going on in the church that we've seen go on for the past 5 years. I would think that we would be much closer to the coming again of Christ, that we would see cities changed. We wouldn't see what happened in L.A. 2 weeks ago happen. We would see powers and principalities come down. But it's because, folks, we got our mind on what Jesus is. We got our thinking on what he is, and not what he really is. And until we find that, until we can grasp a hold of that, I really don't know if we'll have the keys to really open up and shut up heaven. I do know that the church has it. We have it. I studied the keys. I know all the keys that are in the Bible. I studied the gates. The four principal gates in the scriptures are these. There's a 370 something times gates used. Let me give this to you real rapidly as I'm done. 371 times the word gate or gates is used in the Old Testament. The New Testament is used 40 times. And that's all it means is an opening in a wall. It means a split. It means a gate. That's all it means. But out of all those times, you can narrow it down to basically four times what they mean. What the gates are. Number one, gates to a city. When the church gets the revelation of who he really is and what he really is, there is no city that will be able to resist the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God. No city. Now it's pretty much that way right now. I went to Trinidad a couple of weeks ago, and there was no city, and there was a bunch of little cities all over that little nation. But every city that I went to had a bunch of churches. I don't know of a city you could go into in our great nation and go into any city and find one that didn't have a church. There was a, what's that little old bitty town on the way from Griffin to McDonough? Luella, is that it? Well, Molina's one, but this one's smaller. Luella? Is that, no? Anyway, a little bitty. Railroad crossing and one store, and it's a barbecue pit. No red lights, nothing. But they got a church there. And anywhere you go, you're going to find a church. The cities have not been able to resist churches. Churches are everywhere. Jesus spoke this 1900 plus years ago. And at that time, there were no churches. He says, the gates of hell can't prevail against me, against my church. They're everywhere now. All right. The second one is a place of entrance. No place of entrance can prevail against the gospel of the kingdom of God. They cannot prevail against his church. No place of entrance. Now, we get here, and I don't want to just minister entrances. We all have entrances. We all have gates. We have entrances into our homes. We have entrances into our areas, into our lives. There's gates, you know, and there's all kinds of, Jesus talks about the straight gate. And the narrow gate and the wide gate and all these things. But what I'm saying here is that we pray for some of yous, North Georgia, man. Yous guys will go a little further. We pray for some of your husbands and wives to receive. Folks, I'm telling you, if we continue to pray, they cannot resist. They cannot resist, cannot prevail. They cannot overpower those prayers that we'll give them. Now, we're seeing some come in, but we want to see more come in. Amen? That's the second kind, is a place of interest. The third gate that we find is the place of judicial decisions, of discipline and in judgment. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Eli sat at the gate. Samuel sat at the gate. David sat at the gate. Daniel sat at the gate. It was the place where they would sit. The elders would sit and make the judicial and disciplinary decisions. When there was a rebellious child, what they would do is bring him to the elders at the gate and they'd stone him to death. That's what they do. If it caught people in adultery, guess what they do? Bring them to the elders at the gate.
So it was a place of judicial decisions. It was where the decisions were making. And this is why this prayer over here at City Hall was so important. What we did is we sat at the gate. And we prayed at the gate. And the gate cannot prevail against the church. The fourth type and the last type is the place of worship. You find gates of the tabernacle, gates of the temple. In Ezekiel's writing, there I think is 75 times he uses the word gate. 75 times. In that one book, he's talking about, mostly is the revelation of his temple, or the old temple, and some of it was good and some of it wasn't, but anyway, it's a place of worship. It talks about the New Jerusalem has gates. The New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven has gates. It has three on each side. We know all that. So there's all kinds of gates of worship. Astarte, the worships of Astarte, worship of Baal. Worship of all these false gods have gates. It talks about the place of worship. No worship can overpower true worship that the church will bring forth. Nothing. There is no gate that can prevail against the church. Nothing. Nothing the devil can scheme. Nothing the devil can do. No decisions that he will make. No worship that he can bring forth. No place of entrance that he blocks. No city that he possesses, even Los Angeles, California, cannot prevail against the church. There is not a gate that the devil can come up with, that hell can come up with, that can prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've got the keys of the kingdom. And it all is founded upon that very foundation thought that he has got to be Christ. He can't just be Jesus. Now, I said that to somebody, and he says, well, that's funny that you say that. It's because it's in the name of Jesus that we have power. Yes, but he is Lord Jesus. There's a Jesus that plays baseball. Now, they don't pronounce it that way. They pronounce it Jesus. But it's spelled J-E-S-U-S. There ain't no power in Jesus. What there is power in is the Lord Jesus. Who do we say he is? Nothing can prevail against the church he will build upon that foundation, that he's not just Jesus. He's not just what I want him to be. Oh, John the Baptist. Oh, Isaiah. Oh, Jeremiah. Oh, Delbert. Oh, Tebow. You know, it doesn't matter what you want him to be or what you want me to be. What is he to you? What he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you hear that today? That has got to be the foundation of our study about the church. And every week I want to go, I took it real slow, but we'll get more than one, I promise you. We will hit a thought and we'll get several verses. But this had to be laid out today. The primary thing for any church is not to see him as that church's doctrine, that church's denomination sees him, that church as that preacher preaches him, or that church as that preacher sees him. But what we have got to see is him as Christ, the Son of God. And what he says is what God says. And what he says settles it. I don't have an opinion. I don't get to vote. I just get to do it because I'm a slave and I've been bought with a price. How about you? Yeah. Amen? Stand up with me. Amen. Father, our desire at this place is to be a church that you build. Father, not that Delbert builds or Tebow builds or the elders build. Not that charismaniacs build. Not as Pentecostals build or Baptists build or Methodists build. But Father, the church that you build. We want a church that Jesus builds. And we want it founded on that basic truth that he's the Christ and what he says settles it. And Father, nothing else really matters as long as we understand he's not John the Baptist, he's not Isaiah, he's not Jeremiah, he's not what I want, he's not what anybody wants, he's what he is. And